Have y'all ever heard a conversation that kind of went like this? Linda, how come you don't shop at Walmart anymore? And Linda answers, well, I used to, but the last time I was there, the place was just full of hypocrites, so I quit going. We don't hear conversations like that about Walmart, do we? We don't hear conversations or excuses like that at the store or at the mall or at bars. Somebody say amen. Yeah, you're supposed to say amen to that one. Amen. But we do hear that excuse when it comes to church attendance, and I wonder why. Some people say, when I get my act together, then I'm going to come to church because I'm not going to be a hypocrite. Others say, I ain't going to church because Christians ain't nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. You ever heard that? Well, there's a guy named Zig Ziglar who once invited a friend to church. And the man said, well, I'd like to go, but church is so full of hypocrites. And Zig Ziglar said, that's okay. There's always room for one more. In Matthew chapter 13, the Lord Jesus talks about the presence of good and evil, but he's also talking about the presence of true and fake believers. Go with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, and I'm going to begin in verse 24. Where the tax collector, or the once tax collector, wrote this in verse 24, another parable Jesus put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. And while the men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares or weeds among the wheat and then went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares, the weeds, also appeared. So the servants of the owner came to him and said, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. And the servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather the weeds up? But he said, no. Lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both of them grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather my wheat in my barn. And then down in verse 36, Jesus actually explains this parable, this worldly story with an eternal truth. In verse 36, the Bible says, then Jesus sent the multitude away and he went into the house and his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered and he said to them, he who sows good seed is the Son of Man, Jesus. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. And the harvest is the end of the age. And the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares, the weeds, are gathered together and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend and those who practice lawlessness. And he will cast them into the furnace of fire, and there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. We know here that Jesus is not talking about weed. He's talking about people. Weeds can't wail, and weeds can't gnash. Jesus is talking about people. And in verse 43, then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and we thank you for your word. And Lord, I pray that your message today strikes a chord with each and every one of us. Father, that points out some of the things that perhaps need to change in our life so that we can preserve our integrity and shine as a light in your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Now, Jesus said that the wheat and the weeds, the true and the fake believers, will grow up side by side. And sadly, the true ones and the fake ones look a lot alike. But if we try to pull up the weeds, we may inadvertently pull up the wheat as well. So the Lord says that he allows the weeds to grow until the harvest, and then it will be really easy to see which one's which, and he will treat them accordingly. Think of this, y'all. Jesus told this parable over 2,000 years ago, and the lessons that are taught are just as applicable today as they were then. As we look at this parable, this worldly story that is loaded with eternal truth, let us first acknowledge the reality of hypocrisy. Jesus says, in this world, we will find both good and evil people. We will find fake believers and true believers. And sometimes on the surface, they're difficult to tell them apart. Even people in the church are not immune from this mixture of true and fake believers. On the one hand, it seems to me to be a little bit unfair to group the whole church as being full of hypocrites, because we all know many people who have lived faithful and true, authentic Christian lives, and we consider them to be wonderful Christian people. But even those of us who have been Christians for a long time, we recognize clearly that we have experienced times when our guard was down. Satan shot his fiery dart at us. It landed right in our heart. And listen, sin was the result. But here's the bad part. Someone saw it. Someone saw you with your guard down, saw the temptation come against you, and saw you fall to that temptation. And guess what they called you? A hypocrite. So we know that there's a difference between the Christian who is struggling with a particular sin and the Christian who is a hypocrite. When the true believer struggles with a specific sin, he or she immediately goes to God and says, Father, this is a weakness in my life. I desperately, desperately need your help to repent and change my direction. Can I say, God always welcomes that kind of prayer from his children, and he promises every time to help you if you come to him with that kind of heart. But the hypocrite really doesn't struggle at all in overcoming sin. They're very comfortable in the midst of that sin. Instead, the hypocrite tries to hide it. He thinks, well, when I'm at church, I'll just behave like a Christian. I'll say the prayers, I'll sing the songs, I'll obey the rules, but when I'm out in the world, then I'll just behave like the world behaves. That word, hypocrite, it actually comes from another word in the Greek that meant one who is play acting, one who's wearing a mask. Maybe you've seen the symbol of Greek drama. It's the two masks. One of them smiling, the other one's frowning. That's where we get the saying, oh, he's two-faced. She's two-faced. She's wearing that mask. That's why a hypocrite is called that. Because that person is trying to deceive. That person is pretending to be something they're not. They're pretending to be something they're really not. And listen to me, sadly, a lot of Christians are hypocrites. They come to church, they take home the bulletin, and they know the songs. They know what to say and they know what to do. The problem is that many have never truly made Jesus the Lord of their lives, both in church and out. They've not made him the master. They've not accepted the fact that Jesus is Lord. And you know, it's got to be so exhausting living a two-faced life, pretending to be something that you're not all the time, acting one way around Christians and a different way around other people. It's got to be exhausting speaking in a wholesome way around your Christian friends and then cussing like a sailor around your other friends. It has got to be exhausting to be pretending constantly. It's just got to drain you of energy. Let me give you a couple examples. This is why some people go to social events and it's so doggone exhausting. They go to the party and they pretend to be having a good time when in all reality, they'd just rather be home on the couch watching a movie. And so they pretend that they're having a great time at the party and they go home exhausted. Likewise, for some people, coming to church is also an exhausting experience. For some people, they come, but they're play acting and they're pretending to be someone they're not. And they leave here wrung out, literally exhausted, because they have spent more than an hour of their life pretending to be someone they ain't. But can I tell you, this kind of pretending is not only exhausting, it's kind of repulsive to the Lord. How many times, especially in the current political election cycle, do candidates discuss their past? And people say, can people be one thing in their private life and another in their public life? We ask that all the time of candidates. And I'll just take this opportunity to tell you that in the upcoming election, you need to select a candidate that applies to your biblical values and vote. And vote. I shared with our life group this morning that almost 60% of evangelical Christians did not vote. That's crazy to me. If you're old enough to vote, I want to encourage you to do that. But of these people that ask that question, can someone be one way in their private life and another in their public life? That's a legitimate question right there. And Nathaniel Hawthorne gave a great question a long time ago. He said, no man for any considerable period of time can wear one face to himself and another to the multitudes without becoming bewildered as to who he really is. In other words, when you're pretending, you can get so confused, you're not sure who you are. Can I tell you that Jesus despised hypocrisy? Just listen to what Jesus said to some of the religious leaders. In Matthew 23 and verse 25, Jesus said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inwardly they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. I don't think Jesus appreciated hypocrisy very much. You know, I once read about a little boy who found a rat in his backyard. He jumped on it, he stomped on it, he killed it. And he was so proud of himself, he wanted to go show his mama. And so he didn't realize that the preacher had come by for a visit. But he grabbed up that rat by the tail, went running into his mama and said, "Mama, look what I found. I found this rat and I jumped on it and I stomped on it." And then he looked at the preacher and said, and then the Lord called him home. It's bad to have to remember that you got to change in keeping with the company you keep. I've been guilty of that, and I'll tell you firsthand, that's exhausting. And yes, that is hypocrisy. Now, there's another lesson that I feel like we must learn, and it has to do with judging. Specifically, the refusal to judge. Have you ever heard somebody say, "Hey man, I just call it like I see it"? Anybody ever heard that before? "I just call it like I see it." I wonder, can the Christian just call it like they see it? Maybe Jesus will shed some light on this. Because in his parable, the servants asked, "Do you want us to go pull up the weeds? You want us to go pull up those fake believers and get them out of the church?" And the answer was no. Because while you're pulling up the weeds, you may inadvertently uproot the wheat too. And so he said, "Let them grow together until the harvest time, then I'll tell the harvesters. First collect the weeds and tie them in bundles, prepare them to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring them into my barn." In other words, Jesus says, your job is not to judge the hypocrites. Because at one time you likely were one yourself. Your job is not to judge the hypocrites. Jesus says, I never commission you to do that. So don't go in the church and start uprooting those people that you think are hypocrites. First of all, that means that we're not to judge another person's salvation. That's not our job. God has not put us on the judgment throne to declare a person lost or saved. Listen to me, yet, if you got your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2. I want you to hear this one. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, the Apostle Paul wrote to these believers, okay? And he wanted them to know something very important. In verse 2, he said to these Corinthian believers, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life?" I read that passage, and let me tell you the first thing I thought of. As a saint of God, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, if I'm going to be judging at some point in the future, does that mean that I might have to judge my great-great-great-grandchild? If that's the case, am I going to judge with mercy or with grace? I want to be judged with grace, and my great-great-grandchild is going to be judged with grace too. See, my first responsibility is to look at myself. Look at myself in the mirror, take that big old hairy plank out of my eye so that I can see the dust in somebody else's. Take that plank from my eye, then do my best to present the truth of God's word, to live it, and then to leave the rest in God's hands. It's not my job to judge another person's salvation. Secondly, it's not my job to judge another person's motives. We don't know their circumstances. We don't know what they've been through. We don't know why they do what they do. We don't know their background. We don't know their emotions. We don't know what's going on inside of them. But guess who does? God knows. God knows. So many things, friend, as believers in Christ, we must leave in the hands of God. However, there are things that we should judge. For example, the Bible clearly says that we are to recognize and judge false teaching. Recognize and judge false teaching. Jesus said in Matthew 7:15, "Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inside they are ravenous as wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them." So Jesus is saying these false teachers might come and they might look like sheep. They might even act like sheep. They might even sound like sheep. So how are you going to recognize them? Jesus said by their fruit, by the lives they live, you'll recognize them. So if they're sowing seeds of discord, if they're sowing seeds of bitterness, if they're sowing seeds of division, if they're causing people to be disobedient, if they're being a stumbling block to other new Christians, then guess what they are? They're a false teacher. And we need to watch out for them. We're to judge that as false teaching. Secondly, we're also to judge false, sinful actions. Sinful actions. If someone in the church is doing a sinful thing, then if it's common knowledge among the brethren, the Bible says that the church ought to act. Paul uses the example in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. He uses the example of a man, listen to this, he uses the example of a man who was sleeping with his father's wife. And the church knew it. Sleeping with his stepmama. And the church knew it. And so Paul chastened the church, the body of Christ, because they didn't take any action. Now, what kind of action should the church have taken? Paul said, well, you should have gone to him. You should have spoke to him in a loving way that might cause him to repent of his sin and change his ways. And if he refused to change, this is Bible, you're called to expel him in hopes that he would come to his senses and repent of his sin and be reconciled to the body of Christ. But listen, friends, someone who isn't a Christian, if they come to church, if they are seeking Christ, we want them to come regardless of their sin. I don't care what their sin is. If they're coming here and they're seeking Jesus Christ, they are welcome in this place. It may be hard for us to stomach, but if they're seeking Jesus, it doesn't matter what they're doing. We want them here. Friend, no matter what has happened in your past, if you're here genuinely seeking a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are welcome in this place. But listen to me. Once you become a Christian, once you become a child of God, once your sins have been forgiven, once you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, then the standards change for you. You're held to a higher standard. And if you slip back into a certain sin, then repentance must occur. And I mean quick, y'all. Quick. Listen to what Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 in verse 9. He said, now I rejoice, writing to the same Christian believers, by the way. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. Judging sin is appropriate because we as believers, as children of God, ought to hold one another and hold ourselves to a higher standard. But there's a final lesson that I believe this passage teaches us. Not only the reality of hypocrisy and this refusal to judge, but also there are great reasons for integrity. Why should you and I be genuine? Why should we be true, real deal Christians? Why should we be authentic Christians and not hypocrites? Well, I'll tell you why. Because when we are real, then we will be respected and we can preserve our integrity. We can preserve the sound character that we have when we walk as a child of God. And when that happens, now all of a sudden, lives start changing around you. Back in the early 1950s, there were three young men who were rising to the top as Christian evangelists. All three were doing well, but two of them were especially outstanding. And everybody knew that those two, man, they were going to be the greatest evangelists maybe that this country ever had heard of. But then one of them got addicted to alcohol. The other one grew deep into depression and actually took his life. So then that third one, who was the least promising of the three, he remained steadfast and true, and God has used that man in miraculous ways. Many have tried to find anything to prove this man to be less than genuine in his commitment to Jesus. But they failed every single time. They couldn't find a single thing against him. And even when he passed away at age 99, Billy Graham's witness for Jesus Christ and the respect he earned was stronger than it had ever been. He was genuine. He was steady. He was the real deal. You know that? He was steadfast and he retained his integrity. Friend, will you retain your integrity? The poet Edgar Guest wrote a poem that you and I ought to hold to our heart. He said, I would rather see a sermon than hear one any day. Is there a microphone scratching? Is it me? Anyway, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather someone walk with me than merely tell the way. The eye is a better pupil and more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but an example is always clear. I may not understand the high advice you give, but there ain't no misunderstanding how you act and how you live. Y'all, a long time ago, the Apostle Paul wrote, therefore God has exalted him to the highest place and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. See, there's one thing that wheat farmers know early on. At harvest time, those wheat farmers know that the real wheat, when that grain starts getting heavy, that grain starts bowing down. But the weeds, they grow straight up, stay strong, and they never bow. I'm just going to tell you right here, right now, they're going to bow. One day, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. So America can bow now, or she can bow later. But she's going to bow. And they're going to be hypocrites, both in and out of the church. And we can't judge their salvation. We can't judge their motives. But we sure can and should judge false teaching, judge sinful actions, and we should start in the mirror first. Just make sure you are genuine. You make sure that you are the real deal. Make sure, friend, that you are true to your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hold fast to your integrity. Let your life be a sermon that changes lives. In that passage of Scripture where Paul said that every knee would bow and every tongue would confess, the verses before that go like this. Let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, so we have Jesus here in the form of God, did not consider it robbery being equal with God. So this Jesus in the form of God, equal with God in every way, made of himself no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant. So God stepped out of the glory of heaven and became a bondservant. He could have become a king. He could have become a president. But he became a bondservant. He came in the likeness of a man. And being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Now you know what happened on the cross. There, as Jesus was nailed to that splintery, bloody cross, the sins of all mankind, mine and yours, were placed on him. I can't imagine what that would feel like. The weight, the crushing weight of every human sin upon the human, upon this body. Surely only the Son of God could have done that. And the Bible teaches that if we'll believe that Jesus is the Son of God who went to this bloody cross for you and for me, that when we place our faith in that fact, we have this incredible opportunity to be saved from our sin, born again, and assured of an eternal home in heaven with God. John said it this way. He said, as many as received him, Jesus, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. I don't ever want to complicate the gospel good news of Jesus. If you can believe it, then you can receive it. So today, friend, if you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, not only as Savior, but as the Lord of your life, we're going to invite you to do that. We always call the end of our service decision time. Because anytime this word is preached, anytime we read the scripture, it always causes change, y'all. It should, if we're listening and if we're attentive. So I pray, if there is something that you need prayer about, if you'd like to consider giving your life to Christ, I won't tell you what Bill says. I'll just tell you what the Bible says, and you can be assured of the salvation that only God can offer you. Can I pray for you? Father God, I praise you and thank you, Lord, for all these that have come to this place to worship you. But Lord, part of the worship truly and indeed is the decisions we make as a result of your word. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that, Lord, this word has found a lodging place in every heart, in every soul. And, Lord, the changes that you want to occur in every one of our lives, mine included, will be made manifest. And, Lord, you're going to be glorified as a result. Father, for the one who is thinking about coming to Jesus, and they don't think they have the courage to do it, Lord, I pray that you would give them the faith to take one step out and one step forward. And the assurance that I've found is that you'll carry him the rest of the way. Father, you bring them, you help them to make the decision that they must make. And we'll give you praise in advance for what we know you're going to do in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen. Let's all stand. Let's sing.